All right, good morning. Thank you to Roger and to Dan for leading us into this time of worship this morning. It is good to be together 2 weeks in a row now. How cool is that? 2 weeks in a row. Very cool, and not to mention that this is Easter Sunday. On Easter Sunday as well. Before we get there, though, let me go ahead and dismiss. If you are one of our younger ones, 3 years of age through, I've decided anyone who can fit into one of those tiny little chairs in the children's room, you are dismissed, released, free to go. For the rest of us, today is what is called Easter Sunday. It's this day that's absolutely filled with eggs and bunnies and chocolates. All of which is really good stuff, right? I mean, eggs. I mean, some good protein with eggs and bunnies, right? I mean, who doesn't love a cute little ball of furry cottontail and chocolates, right? I mean, it's chocolate. Really nothing more left to say. There's nothing more to say except there is so much more to say. So much more the Bible has to say, so much more that Jesus has to say. No, not about eggs and bunnies, and sadly not about chocolate either, which in my opinion was a real big whiff on Jesus' part. He missed that one. But not about those kinds of things, but so much more to say about life. So much more to say about life. And with that, what we think of as new life, what the Bible calls resurrection, and what resurrection is all about. And what it means, absolutely, for that someday, right, that someday when we pass, like Arlene Watson, when we pass from this life to the next, absolutely about someday. But even then, for us, it's about this day. Resurrection speaks to this day, right here and right now. This day today, right here and now, in the midst of this life, in the midst of our todays, in the midst of the angst and the struggle and the heartache and the really mixed up emotions and the strong opinions about things and what decision do I make over here and what is so wrong with everybody and why can't we all just get along and seriously, who ate my really good chocolate? And so with that in mind, let me invite us to turn this morning to John, the Gospel of John. Gospel of John, this is not a traditional Easter or resurrection text, and yet I believe it is absolutely central to what it means to live resurrection, to what it means to live a resurrected life, even right here and now, in the midst of this life. If you're grabbing a pew Bible, page 769 will be helpful. The words will be on the screen behind me, as always. Just three verses today, and yet they are monumental. They are monumental. John chapter 21, picking it up in verse 15. And so let's read, and then we'll come back and get after it. When they'd finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Verse 16, again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." 17, the third time, Jesus said to him, "Simon, Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus had asked him this third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." Let's pray. God, we thank you, as we do each week, but we thank you this morning, here and now, for this word, for these words of Jesus spoken some 2,000 years ago, words that echo through time to us right here and now today. May we hear what it is that you would have to share today. May we hear your heartbeat, and may we respond to your heartbeat. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So author Jenny Downham, I referenced her a number of years back. Jenny Downham, she wrote a book. It was published in 2007. It was titled Before, or it is titled. It was and is titled Before I Die. It's a story of a young lady, really a teenager. Her name is Tessa. Tessa is diagnosed with leukemia, and given a rather short time to live, she decides to set out, and she begins with writing, putting together a bucket list, what she calls her to-do before I die list. And then she sets out to live, to embrace all of what life has to offer. And in the midst of that, she comes to this realization, she comes to this kind of understanding, this new awareness. And she says, I realize that life is made up of a series of moments, each one a journey to the end. Life is made up of a series of moments, each one a journey to the end. Her point being that every moment is heading somewhere. Even this moment right here and right now, every moment is heading somewhere. And with that, each moment is precious. Each moment is filled with purpose. And so in a sense, she says, take hold and embrace the good, the bad, the ugly, right? Each moment, each one a journey to the end. And I would suggest what was true for Tessa is also true for you and me, because the reality is our lives are filled with moments, right? These moments all heading somewhere. Heading somewhere precious, filled with purpose, right? And with that, I think at times too, we find that we have these shared experiences, these experiences that we all kind of have participated in some way. And I want to offer just a few of those to you today to see how we can relate to those. Maybe it's that moment when you dip your cookie in milk and the cookie breaks off. And it's that moment that you begin to wonder, why do bad things happen to good people? Right? I mean, we've all been there. It's probably part of that tension that we experience going on in life, you know. Why do bad things happen to good people? Or how about this one? How about when you that moment when you turn down the music, you're driving around looking for a street address and you turn down the music so you can see better? Anybody confess? Yes? I get so much grief from my family for that. They still laugh at me. They still find it very humorous. Or how about that moment, that uneasy moment maybe when someone gets angry with you because you keep clicking your pen, and then you realize that in order to use it, you need to click it one more time. And so you have this moment, stressful moment. Or how about that moment that you've said what three different times? And so now you just respond, oh yeah, even though you still have no idea what was said, and you hope it doesn't come back to haunt you later. More recently, I think the growth of technology, there is shared experience that comes through technology. How about that annoying moment when you're texting someone and autocorrect decides to join the conversation? No, honey, I didn't mean that. I'm sorry. That's not what I meant to say. We're kind of along that same idea, the moment when you spell a word so wrong that autocorrect is like, I got nothing, right? I got nothing. And finally, maybe here's one more, that moment when the doorbell rings and so you tiptoe to the window pretending not to be at home. Or maybe you tiptoe away from the window pretending not to be at home. I had a moment that was similar to that a number of years ago, but in my moment, I was standing in the living room. And there's two pieces of this that are kind of came together. One was that, I confess, I was standing in the living room in my underwear. That was part one. Part two is that our front door that looks into the living room, the whole top half of the door is clear glass. And so as I'm standing there and now making eye contact and not knowing what to do, and so I wave, and my neighbor, she waves back. And then feeling like, well, I don't want to be rude, and so I go to the door and I open it and invite her in, Right? Our lives are filled with these moments, some memorable, even if for all the wrong reasons, which that one was. But if I were to ask us to think back on our lives, if I were to ask you to think back on your life, I imagine for each one of us, right, there are these moments in time, these significant moments, right, for each one of us that would come to mind. It might be a moment of tremendous joy. A moment of tremendous joy. It might be a moment, a time of great sadness. Maybe a time of loss. And so there's this grief that's going on. Maybe it's a time of profound longing, or maybe it's intense anger. Maybe it's a moment of overwhelming gratitude and appreciation. Whatever it is, life is a series of moments. Life is a series of moments. Some we embrace, right? Some moments are positive and we embrace them, we take hold of them. And some moments, you know, it takes a lot of work to get through the healing process. Right? Some moments it takes a lot to come to that place of forgiveness. Right? That sometimes it takes a while to get to that place of really letting go. But either way, I imagine for each one of us, as we look back over our lives, and just as important as we even look and consider the moments that are still ahead, be it today, be it tomorrow, more than anything, we all want to live moments that matter. I believe that. I believe that we all want to live these moments that matter, and I believe it is into that very reality that Jesus speaks to us this morning. That Jesus speaks right here, recorded in John chapter 21, verses 15 through 17. Now, to kind of set the scene here, imagine with me that you are Peter. Imagine that you are Peter, and you are one of Jesus' closest disciples. Right? You've been traveling with him for 3 years now. Right? Following him, walking with him, watching, listening, leaning in, learning, imitating. You've given your life to following Jesus. In fact, you've walked on water with him. But now that has all changed. In a moment, that all changes. Jesus has now been arrested. Fear has started to settle into your bones a little bit. At the house of the high priest, three people identify you as a follower of Jesus, and three times you deny him. And then a rooster crows, and the kind of the heaviness of that begins to settle in. The ache in your gut starts to come up, and you think, how could have I done such a thing? How could have I denied my Savior? How could have I denied such a thing? The next day then, Jesus is hung on a cross. And everything that you've been living for is now seemingly gone. Well, fast forward just a bit. You are now in a place where you're not sure what to do next, and so what you do is you return to Galilee, kind of to that old familiar place. And there are a few other disciples and yourself, you get together and you decide to head out on the water and do some fishing. Right? Kind of slide back into some of that old familiar life, something that's known that you can grab hold of. Because everything you've known now is seemingly gone. And now in this moment, gathered together with other disciples out on the water fishing, and Jesus. Right here in this moment, it is Jesus that now appears. Jesus, the now resurrected Christ, right? He comes to you. And in John chapter 21, I think we have recorded for us one of the most important testimonies then of what it looks like to live this resurrection life, to live moments that truly matter. And what we need to get here, what I want us to kind of frame this with is, what we need to get is that Jesus here could have said anything. He could have asked anything. But it's precisely that point, that he could have asked anything, he could have said anything, that what he said is of monumental significance. Right? This is Jesus, in one sense we could say it's his last sort of gathering with his disciples. This is his last moments of time. These will be his last words. Right? And so you can imagine yourself, maybe toward the end, and maybe it's somebody says, you know, you've got 15 words that you can speak to your loved ones. You've got 10 words. You've got 2 minutes. Right? What is it that you want to leave them with? But right, are you with me here? The fact that Jesus is in this moment with these disciples, with Peter in particular, makes what he said absolutely monumental. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Verse 16, again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He, Peter, answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time, verse 17, he, meaning Jesus, said to him again, "Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And Peter was hurt, right? Because Jesus had asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" And so Peter, he says to Jesus, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." Again, Jesus could have here said or asked anything. But notice what he does say. Right? Three times Jesus centers here on love. In this short little moment of time, in these few words that Jesus has to speak, his last moments with his disciples, and he says three times, "Do you love me more than these? Do you love me? Do you love me?" And I believe in that Jesus, he invites Peter, and I think he invites you and me to center on what matters most. And what matters most, Jesus says, is love. What matters most is love. Do you love me more than these? Do you love me? Do you love me? Now let's be clear about a couple of things here. For one, this is not insecure Jesus. Right? This is not me on a hard day, and Mary and I are having some stress, and I want to say to Mary, "Honey, do you love me?" And it comes from a place of insecurity. In fact, most of the times we get into tension or discussions around things, most of the time I have to go back to, I'm feeling insecure. But that is not this. This is not Jesus feeling insecure. This is not insecure Jesus. This is not Jesus with an inferiority complex. This is not Jesus looking or going after some kind of a self-esteem boost. Again, remember, he could have said absolutely anything here, and what he chooses to say is, "Do you love me?" It was intentional. It was purposeful. So simple and so profound. Keeping in mind, he did not ask Peter to delineate progressive sanctification, right? He did not ask Peter his views on tribulation theology. He did not ask Peter to elaborate on atonement doctrine. And, catch this one, he didn't even ask Peter if he was Republican or Democrat. You want moments that matter? You want moments that matter? Moments that matter, Jesus says, is love. What matters most is love. Not a list of do's and don'ts, not a theological system of belief. Not some kind of a technique of behavioral modification, right? Jesus, he could have asked or said anything. He could have asked or said anything. Which makes what he said, what he asked, absolutely central. This is the resurrected Jesus. His last moments on earth, his last words spoken. He could have asked Simon, son of John, "Have you made a profession of faith. He could have said, Simon, son of John, have you prayed the sinner's prayer? He could have asked, Simon, son of John, have you, and you fill in the blank. You fill in the blank. But it's noteworthy that those questions, those words, were not on Jesus' lips that day. They were not on his heart that day. Simon, son of John, Jesus said, do you love me? Right? This was personal. This was intimate. And I believe this matters, right? You want moments that matter. What matters most, Jesus says, is love. You want moments that matter, right? Jesus says what matters most is love. What matters most, Henry Blackaby in his book, Experiencing God. Some of you might remember this. I think it's probably been 20 years ago now. I thought maybe we need to reinvigorate that, bring it out, dust it off, and do some small groups around it. But Henry Blackaby, he says this. He said, God pursues a continuing love relationship with you. God pursues a continuing love relationship with you that is real and personal. He is the one who takes the initiative to bring you into this kind of relationship. And in many ways, I think that's what he was doing with Peter. Do you love me? Do you love me? He's drawing Peter in to that love relationship. This relationship is why you were created. It is the purpose of your life. To love is the highest relationship, the highest achievement, the highest position in life. And I would suggest to you also that it's been that way from the very beginning, from the opening days of creation, right? We find love central to the Ten Commandments. It was central to the Shema, what is the greatest commandment in the ancient Jewish faith from Deuteronomy 6 and 4. We read there, attention, Israel, God, our God, God, the one and only God, love God, your God, with your whole heart. Love him with all that is in you. Love him with all you've got. Early on in his ministry, Jesus was asked about the greatest commandment. We find that in Matthew 22, 37. And Jesus responds, he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. This is the most weighty commandment. This is the commandment that is above all other commandments. In other words, what matters most, Jesus says, is love. The resurrected Jesus, his disciples, along the seashore, Peter, do you love me more than these? By the way, that can be translated to, do you love me above all else? Do you love me above all else? Which I think really helps to shape it. And with that, we can then ask, is that true for us? Do we love God above all else? Do I love God above all else? We could put it like this. Is the priority of my life to love God more than? Is the priority of my life when I get up in the morning, when I come into the office, when I go shopping, when I spend time with Mary, when I parent Brianna, gathering with family and friends, take care of my bank account, go to the movies? Is the priority of my life to love God more than? More than my wife? More than my family? More than this church community? More than my stuff? More than my bank account? Right? Is that the priority of my life? Is it to love God more than? And again, you can fill in the blank. More than? And then with that, maybe to think, what in my life needs to be reoriented so that I may love God with all that is in me, so that I may love God with all I've got. What may be in life, in me, needs to be reoriented. You want moments that matter? Jesus says what matters most is love. But notice, with that, love always finds expression, right? Love always finds expression. Do you love me more than these? Feed my lambs. Do you love me? Take care of my sheep. Do you love me? Feed my sheep. With every moment of love, do you love me, is an expression of care and compassion for others. Right? Feed my lambs, take care of my sheep, feed my sheep. We could say what matters most is love expressed in a care and compassion for others, for the other, for one another. Right? What matters most is a love expressed in care and compassion for others. Let's go over to 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7 just for a moment. This letter historically has been attributed, regarded to come from the heart and mind of the same Peter of which we have been talking this morning. And in chapter 4 and verse 7, Peter, he writes, "The end of all things is near. Therefore, be alert and of sober mind, so that you may pray." And then he says this, "Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins." Interesting. And then here he says, this is what that looks like. And he breaks it down. He says, offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Don't miss that part. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others. To serve others. As faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Right? Peter got it. Right? Peter got it. Do you love me? Peter got it. It finds expression in our care and compassion for others. For the other. Feed my lambs. Take care of my sheep. Feed my sheep. Let's go to the right a few pages, or just one more screen down behind me. 1 John chapter 4, dropping down to 20. Whoever claims to love God, John writes, yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. And he has given us this command, anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister. Peter got it. John got it. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 25 and head down to verse 34. We read there, then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me. And then dropping down to verse 40, the king will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. Peter got it. John got it. Jesus taught it. Right? You want moments that matter? Jesus says what matters most is love, expressed in a care and compassion for others. Which leads me to consider then, does our love for God manifest in care and compassion? Does our love for God manifest in care and compassion? Not to segue here, but it makes me think about that statement. If a tree falls in the forest, but nobody hears it, did it make a sound? This kind of feels like that. Right? Is it love for God if there is no care and compassion for others? Right? Does our love for God manifest in care and compassion? And I guess I would suggest to you that if it does not, then it's not truly love for God. Does our love for God manifest in care and compassion? It must. Do I practice the offering of hospitality to those I meet? Do I share what I have with the least of these among us? And again, we can think food to the hungry, water to the thirsty, clothes for the naked, relationship with a stranger, support for those that are in prison. The king will reply, I truly tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. This is the resurrected Jesus. He is in his final hours before his ascension, before he ascends to the heaven, to the heavens. And in these final moments, he is with his disciples, with just a few more words to share with them, to share with them what he wants to leave them with as he goes to be with the Father. And in that moment, then, it's an opportunity to say or to ask whatever he wants, whatever he believes to be of the utmost importance. And he says, you want moments that matter? What matters most is love. And that love is a love that is expressed in care and compassion for others. Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Feed my lambs, take care of my sheep, feed my sheep. Let's pray. God, your word is so very precious to us. And we thank you for the testimony that's been recorded in the Gospel of John this morning, that the testimony that recording your words as you sat along that shore 2,000 years ago with your disciples, pouring into their lives, calling them to a deeper experience of life, even resurrected life. Not that someday resurrected life, but the resurrected life that begins right here and now in you. We thank you for the testimony of calling Peter to that place of deep love, that place of deep love that is intimately connected with care and compassion. And so with that, I pray your word this day, and I pray in the days to come that it would have its way in our hearts and our minds, that it would so move us to such a depth of love that we will leave here and never be the same, nor will those around us. As always, Lord, we ask that you would move us, make us, mold us, shape us more and more into a people who above all else love you. And from that love, then may we be a people who express care and compassion to every other. We pray this in the resurrected name of Jesus. Amen.